We turn in God's Word this morning to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. We continue this morning our series on Proverbs for Parenting. Had quite a lengthy series on that subject out of the book of Proverbs, looking at the instruction that Solomon gives to his son, and using that as instruction for us as we give instruction to our children in the way of wisdom, God's wisdom. And this morning I'm preaching on verse 25 of Proverbs 29, on the fear of man. I mentioned that in my sermon 2 weeks ago when I preached on fear in general, and that we're to teach our children to trust in the Lord and not be afraid. Now a specific part of that, the fear of man, we look at this morning. So I'll begin reading at verse 17 of Proverbs 29 and read to the end of the chapter. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest, yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. A servant will not be corrected by words, for though he understand, he will not answer. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Whoso is partner with a thief hateth his own soul. He heareth cursing and bewrayeth it not. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. An unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. Thus far, we read God's word. The text is verse 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Let's now pray and ask God's blessing on the preaching. Father in heaven, we have a word this morning that cuts us open and pierces us in the innermost recesses of our hearts, not just for our children, but for all of us, as this word exposes an idol that is common to all of us. We pray that in the power of the Holy Spirit, this word may go forth. And we pray that in the power of the Holy Spirit, we may receive this word. We may see our sin, but also we may see that we are thy people who are to fear thy name and not fear man. Use this word to equip us as parents to instruct our children, but also use this word that we as parents may see ourselves in this great danger for us in our parenting. May thy name be glorified and praised through this word. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. The name of God that's used in this text, we take notice of, is the name Jehovah. It's Lord in all capital letters. What that name reminds us of whenever we read it is that Jehovah God is our faithful covenant God. And this God is a God who establishes his covenant with his people, with believers and their seed. And he brings his people into a relationship of love and friendship with himself. He does this sovereignly, and he does this graciously. It's all the work of God, and he does this although we don't deserve it, and we don't deserve it because of the greatness of our sin. The sacrament of baptism this morning reminds us of the beauty of Jehovah's covenant faithfulness, reminds us of the gracious work of our covenant God. But whenever we look at that beautiful truth that Jehovah is the God who brings us into a relationship of friendship with himself, we are reminded as well of how we are to live in relationship to him. This covenant God calls us to worship Him, to serve Him, to honor Him, to trust in Him, and to hope in Him alone. That's the first commandment of God's law. In fact, that's the summary of the entire law. Love God and love God only. That's what the baptism form called this morning as we read it, our part in the covenant. We don't do that to get into the covenant. No, God does everything to bring us into this relationship of love and friendship. But in that relationship of love and friendship, we have a calling. And we live as the friends of God by loving, honoring, serving, trusting in, hoping in Him alone. But that's not easy for us. Even as those who are sanctified, who have the work of the Holy Spirit in us, we struggle with this, and our children do too. And the struggle is idolatry. Our hearts, as John Calvin said, are idol factories. We trust in other things besides God. We place our hope in other things besides God. We worship and serve other things in the place of God. And we understand that our children come by this honestly. That's the sin that we pass down to our children. These are the sins that flow out of the sinful natures that we still have. Now, with that as the background this morning, we understand that there is especially one idol that we and our children especially struggle with. And it's addressed throughout the entirety of Scripture, not just in this one verse, but throughout Scripture you find it. And that idol is man. It's the fear of man. This is so often the idol of choice for us and our children. And this morning we want to have a better understanding of this idol that we struggle with. As I mentioned when I read the passage a couple of weeks ago, I preached on fear at the last baptism we had. On fear in general and the great danger of fear and that we don't trust in God like we should. And I mentioned in that sermon there is an aspect of that fear, the fear of man, that I wasn't going to preach on then. But that was a whole other sermon in itself. Well, here's that sermon. I set myself up for it. I had to preach on this now. And so we look at that this morning, the fear of man. We want to consider this morning so that we see this fear of man in ourselves, so that we can see it and identify it in our children, and we can then teach and instruct them of the snare, the danger, the trap of the fear of man. Call them to repentance and call them in all of life to fear the Lord alone. So we consider this morning in our series Proverbs for Parenting, teaching the snare of the fear of man. Teaching the snare of the fear of man. We notice first the fear of man. We want to look at what it is. Secondly, it's an awful snare. Why is it an awful snare? And then finally, the only answer, and the only answer is the second part of the verse, trust in the Lord. Fear the Lord. And follow in His ways. First, we're going to look at what the fear of man is. What is this fear of man that we speak of? Well, the fear of man is not simply being terrified or afraid of other people. It's partly that, it can be that, but it's not limited to that, because in the Scriptures, the term fear is not simply limited to being terrified of someone. Think of how we use the word fear when we speak of the fear of God. It's not that we're terrified of God and we run away from God. That's what the wicked do and will do because they are terrified of the one true and living God who is a judge. But there's also this aspect of fear. There's an awe that's part of fear. It's being controlled by someone, being mastered by someone, worshiping someone, putting our trust in someone, thinking that we need Him. That's all part of fear. And that's the concept here of the fear of man. in contrast to the fear of God. Okay, that's the contrast we have to see here. Fear of man in contrast to the fear of God. When the text speaks of the fear of man, it's referring to being in awe, being controlled, being mastered by people, worshiping people, putting trust in people, thinking we need people. The fear of man is this. It's replacing God with people so that instead of worshiping, fearing, and trusting God, we worship, fear, and trust in people. The people that God has put in our lives. We allow what people think of us or might think of us to determine what we will do in certain situations. We allow how people will respond to what we do determine what we will do in certain situations. You might think, really? Do we fear man? Worship man? Controlled by man? Well, as we start looking at it this morning, we'll say, yeah, this is a struggle for every one of us here, maybe to varying degrees. I said 2 weeks ago when we considered fear in general that fear erases God. Fear takes God out of the picture and looks at the circumstances of life without looking at God and His truth. What the fear of man does, it replaces God. It doesn't take God completely out of the picture from that perspective as if there's nothing. No, there's something that comes in its place. Instead of fearing God, we fear man. What fear does, the fear of man does, is it makes people bigger than God. Borrowing a phrase from a book that goes by that title written by Ed Welch, when people are big and God is small. That's exactly what the fear of man does. It makes people big in our lives and it shrinks God in our own minds. This fear of man goes by other names in our world today. It goes by the name of peer pressure when we talk of our children and young people. It goes by the name of people pleasing. That's a name that you find in Scripture itself in Galatians 1 verse 10, where the Apostle Paul speaks of that, people pleasing. Modern psychology uses the term codependency. It's another name for the fear of man. And the fear of man is a great struggle for us. Let me give some examples of that where we may find that in the lives of our children, lives of our young people, in our lives as parents. Think of that kindergartner who comes home from school, maybe even in the first week of school, and says that he or she is not going to wear that shirt again. Why not? Well, so-and-so laughed at me for it. They understand peer pressure. Our kids do at a very young age, and they allow what people think about them to determine even what they wear to school. Or they've done something wrong. They've got caught in what they've done wrong. And what do? They'll lie straight to our faces about, I didn't do it. Well, we know the lying's wrong. We point that out to them. But why do they lie? Well, because they're more afraid of us and what we'll do than they are afraid of God. They're not fearing God in that moment. The right thing for them to do is confess their sin, repent of their sin. But because they're focused on what you're going to do and the punishment they might get for what they've done, they lie. So the lie is wrong, but there's something behind it. It's the fear of man that is behind it. Why is it do we find that our kids act differently maybe when they're with their friends than they do at home? It seems like sometimes they can be two completely different people. When they're with their friends, they're much different than they are at home. It's because they're acting based on the people that they are with. It's the fear of man. And that's what is ongoing into the teenage years as well. Our teenagers, they don't want to be embarrassed by something they've done or by something that their parents do. They'll lie about something. They'll lie about a grade they got in a test because they don't want to disappoint mom and dad. It's the fear of man. We might even talk about positive peer pressure. What a great thing that is. That because there are many young people who don't drink or they don't smoke, and there's that pressure on others not to do it either because it's not acceptable among their group of friends. Well, that's a good thing insofar as it goes, but if that's all it is people-pleasing. And we want them to do the right thing, not because they want to please people, but because they want to serve and honor the one true and living God. We see that with our kids, especially when they get older, that they want to fit in. And so they'll do whatever they can to fit in, because they think that having a lot of friends and having a good group of friends and having close friends is the answer for everything. That's just another aspect of the fear of man. Haven't we all been through that at one time or another in our lives? But it's not just something that our children struggle with. It's not just something that our young people struggle with that peer pressure. As parents, we struggle with it as well. Maybe in our own lives, we find it hard to say no, even when wisdom says that we must. Maybe we don't want to say no to our kids because we know how they're going to respond to that word no. We know that we should say no to them, but we don't want to because of what they're going to do. Or we don't want to say no to them because all the other parents are saying yes to their kids. We feel that pressure. As parents, we do. We feel the pressure if we're going to stand out and take a different stand than other parents around us. Maybe we even talk about it that way in our marriages. Talk about needing something from my spouse. I need my husband to listen to me. I need my wife to respect me. But the problem is if my husband or wife don't do that, then I think I have the right to be angry with them and to hold a grudge against them. But you see what that is? It's the fear of man. Because what the other person does is determining what I do in that particular situation. Think of it even when we consider our own appearance. Whether we work out, we're careful about what we eat. When you're buying a dress in the store, are we thinking about the honor of God? Or how do I look? Because of what other people are going to see. The fear of man, we start looking at it, is everywhere. It permeates our culture, and it permeates our lives as well. And if you think none of those other things apply to you, then consider this. What about evangelism? Have you ever been, and your witness, have you ever been afraid not to say to say something about your faith and about Christ because how you think someone else is going to respond? The text identifies that. It's the fear of man. And it's a struggle for us. It's a struggle for us because we see how other people respond. They may expose us or humiliate us. They may reject and ridicule and despise us. They may oppress, attack, or threaten us. And probably every one of us here has been on the receiving end of that. Their words, their actions, their facial expressions, all of which are rejection, ridicule, or attack, or threats upon us. Our kids deal with that. As adults, we deal with that in this world as well. And now, the Word of God says to us this morning that as parents, we have the calling to teach our children the fear of God to combat that fear of man. But we do so understanding our own struggle with the fear of man. When our children do something sinful and wrong, we ought to not just simply address the wrong behavior, but we want to look at what's going on in their heart at that time. Why did they do what they do? Maybe sometimes when we're teaching our children, we ask them that. Why did you do that? I don't know. Oh, you know why you did that? Have you ever had that conversation with your child? You know why you did that? Tell me why you did it. I don't know. It actually may be an honest answer. They maybe don't know. And we as parents have the calling to teach our children why they do the things that they do. And we have many opportunities then to address the idols of our children's hearts. These are the issues that we must be addressing with them. And one of the heart issues, one of the main heart issues that our children struggle with is this, the fear of man. I gave, for example, the situation where a child lies to keep from getting into trouble, or they'll lie to a friend so that they won't look so bad in front of that that other person. Well, it's good for us to address the lying, to warn them what the Bible says about lying. Maybe we look at some passages out of Proverbs, and there are many of them in Proverbs, that warn of lying. Maybe we read to them the story of Ananias and Sapphira who lied, and God struck them down dead. And we tell our kids, don't lie. It's wrong and sinful. We have to go further than that. Why are you lying? Why are you doing that? Do you understand you're trying to cover up and you're more afraid? You're more afraid of what a person says or a person does. You're more afraid of what I will do than you are of what God says about what you do. You're struggling with the fear of men. And when they're very young, they won't understand those words. We have to teach them. Teach them their struggle, this heart issue, the fear of man. And we have the opportunity to talk to them about how big God is, how great God is, that He's not only a God who hates sin, but He's a God of mercy and love as well. We have the opportunity, when our children do wrong and they're motivated by the fear of man, to teach them the first commandment of God's law. No, God says, love me, serve me, honor me, and me alone. Trust in Him. We must teach them what it means to fear the Lord and how much better the fear of the Lord is than the fear of man. We can teach them that by looking at the Scriptures. I said it earlier. This concept of the fear of man is not just found in this one passage. You know, when you start looking through the Bible, you find it in many places. Take, for example, King Saul. Remember, God commanded him to kill Agag and all the people and all the animals of the Amalekites. Saul didn't do that. He kept Agag alive. He kept some of the animals alive. Samuel comes and rebukes him. And you have to remember what Saul said to Samuel. Maybe he wasn't being completely honest, but he said that he kept some of those animals alive because he feared the people. Now, whether or not he was telling the truth, we see there what he's saying is, I did this because of the people. He may have been blame shifting there, but it was because of the people. I'm just responding to them. Well, that's the fear of man. He was putting man above God because God told him, this is what you are to do. And Saul put the people above God. Or go to the New Testament. Peter. Read the familiar story when Peter denied Jesus three times before the rooster crowed. Why did Peter deny Jesus? We'll go back to the history a moment. Peter was accused of being one of Jesus' disciples. Now, who accused him? It wasn't one of the soldiers. It wasn't one of the high Jewish leaders who could get him into a lot of trouble. It was just a lowly little slave girl. It didn't take much for Peter to deny Jesus. But why did he deny Jesus? The fear of man. He was afraid of what those men would do to him. Afraid of just what a little servant, slave girl could do to him. That's what motivated him. But now the beautiful thing about that is that Peter learned his lesson through that. Because in 1 Peter 3, Peter addresses that and warns of the fear of man, especially when it comes to persecution. So you see the work of God in Peter's own life, and that's what we want in the hearts and lives of our children and our hearts and lives as well. But in contrast to Saul, in contrast to Peter, we should know this about Jesus Christ. He did not live at all in the fear of man, and we're not, of course, surprised by that. Even the enemies of Jesus picked up on that. We read that in Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 16, when the Pharisees come to him. Matthew 22:16, and they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. What the Pharisees are saying to Jesus is, we picked up on something, Jesus. You don't care what men think about you, do you? And they were absolutely right. Jesus, in his life and walk and ministry, was not motivated by what other people thought of him. He was doing the will of God. Paul speaks of that too. Galatians 1 verse 10. He says the motivation for his ministry is not people pleasing, it's pleasing God. Paul there is addressing that same issue. And that shows, and I have to look at that too, it's a great temptation for ministers too. The fear of man. This fear of man, the text tells us, is an awful snare. The fear of man is a trap. And who wants to be in a trap? That's the idea here. It's a trap that holds us. It holds us in bondage, like a mouse caught in a trap, or a woodchuck that you trap, and it's caught in that trap. That's what the text is saying. The fear of man is a trap. It's an awful bondage that leads to death. We have to hear that this morning because in our own minds we can think that the fear of man is good. And in addition to that, the world in which we live tells us that the fear of man is good. It feels good. So live in the fear of man. The world today encourages that. The fear of man is judged by the world to be good, and the fear of man is encouraged. Let's see a couple of ways in which that's true. First of all, the world encourages it with all of the blame shifting that goes on. What I mean by that is today, when somebody does something wrong in our world, it's always somebody else's fault. It's not their fault. It's not their responsibility. It's somebody else's fault. He made me do it. She made me do it. It was my parents. It was my upbringing. It was the society around me. It's the video games. It's the movies. It's the music. It's the drugs, whatever it may be. Those things made me do it. Well, that's just a development of the fear of man. It's saying that other people are controlling and determining for me what I do. And we can pick up on that as well. That's a danger for us in our parenting. That we allow our children to point the finger at us and say, "You're the problem." Sometimes, hear it many times, and I know I did the same. The kids are young, or crabby, throwing a fit on the ground. Oh, he or she's just tired. Well, regardless of how tired that child is, inappropriate, sinful behavior is inappropriate and sinful behavior. But we begin to turn on ourselves and say, "Well, I didn't give him or her a long enough nap," or, "You know, I'm the one who took that toy away. I'm the one who said no." No. We do things wrong, and we must not provoke our children to wrath, but their sinful and wrong response is not because of something that we've done. We must not allow our parenting to be affected by the fear of man and allow ourselves to feel guilty about their sinful behavior and their walk. Now, of course, we can lead astray and be bad examples, and we ought not to be, that we see and understand that it's not about me and what I do. We've seen that as we looked at Romans 9 a while back. God's the one who saves our children and works in their hearts. But blame shifting is a way in which the world encourages this fear of man. Or the world encourages the fear of man with all of its emphasis on self-esteem. Self-esteem. And the way, according to the world, to get a better self-esteem is to surround yourself with people who will affirm you, who will tell you nice things about yourself, who will build you up in that way so that you'll feel good about yourself and your self-worth will go up. That's just another way of seeing the fear of man. We need people to fill us up, to tell us good things about ourselves, to feel good about ourselves. And that can happen in so many ways. That can happen where in a group of people we'll say something that's kind of demeaning to ourselves in the hopes that they'll say some nice things about us. Our young people deal with that when they're on Facebook and they maybe write something there on Facebook about their lives and how bad things are going. So people can tell them all kinds of nice things about themselves and they want to feel better about themselves. We all want to feel better about ourselves. And sometimes we seek to feel better about ourselves by finding that in people. And then what happens is that people become bigger than God because we're failing to see what we are in Jesus Christ.
that we're forgiven, that we're righteous, that we're loved by the one true and living God. If that doesn't make us feel good, then what will? You see, man becomes bigger than God. That's what the world is telling us. The world encourages this fear of man with its individualism, all focused on self. In the end, the fear of man is very self-focused. It's about my feelings and my emotions and my feelings and my emotions. I want those to be affirmed by other people. But in the end, it's all about me. And that's the way our kids want it. We know it. Our kids want it to be all about them. And we, in our sinful natures, want it to be all about us. Well, the gospel says it's not all about you. It's not all about our kids. It's not all about me. It's all about God and the glory of His name. In contrast to that thinking of the world and our own sinful natures, we must teach our children that the fear of man is a snare. It's a horrible bondage. Who would like to be caught in a trap? Kids, young people, who of you this morning would like to be caught in that nasty trap that a man might trap a woodchuck in? And it would clamp on your leg with its sharp teeth and its powerful spring. None of us, of course. Who of us would like your big toe caught in a mouse trap? None of us. It hurt. Well, the Word of God says the fear of man is a trap. It's not good. It's bondage from which you cannot escape of yourself. The text breaks through all the fog when it comes to wrong thinking about ourselves and the world which glamorizes the fear of man. And it says that it is an awful snare, a trap. Why? Why is it a snare? Well, because in the end we have to call the fear of man what it is. It's idolatry. The fear of man is a violation of the first commandment of God's law and really the entirety of God's law. When we think of idols, we think of Baal or Buddha. When we think of idols, we might think of money and possessions. We wouldn't think first of people. But this Word of God tells us this morning that often the idol of choice for us is people. A spouse, our children, our parents, our friends. They can become idols in our lives, so that we worship them, we trust in them. The way we live is determined by what they think about us. This is the idol of choice. We worship them because we think they can give us what we need, and that's to feel good about ourselves. We think that they can bless us. We think that we're the blessing of relationships, or that's where the blessing of relationships goes too far. Relationships are a blessing in our lives. They are. And God uses them for so much benefit and profit, but they can go too far so that a marriage becomes focused on self and man instead of on the glory of God. And what I do is determined by what my spouse is doing, by what my spouse is saying, instead of what God says in His Word. Our parenting becomes focused on our children instead of doing what God calls us to do before His face. And the danger is this idol soon owns us. It becomes bigger and bigger. People become bigger and bigger in our own eyes and in our own lives. And then what happens is that this idol tells us how to think, how to feel, and how to act. It tells us what to wear. It tells us what to laugh at. It tells us to dread that someone else will make fun of us for the things that we say or for confessing our faith. And wherever that happens, it shows we're living to please man instead of God. And that's what we must teach our children. We must teach our children that the fear of man is a snare. We must teach them to identify the fear of man. We must teach them how awful the fear of man is. We must teach them that it's evil because it is idolatry. One of the very dangers for us as parents is that our own responses to our children would teach them to live in the fear of man. Striking to me as you consider the fear of man, that this really is what characterizes the Pharisees, wasn't it? They were all about reputation. They were all about what they looked like on the outside. They were all about good reputation before the world. Being clean on the outside, but Jesus says, you're all dirty on the inside. That was the Pharisees. They lived for the fear of man. Are we as parents good at teaching that to our children? To be good Pharisees. I think that's a good evaluation of myself at times in my parenting. I teach them to be good Pharisees, to be afraid of me. Because I'm annoyed. I've come to the end of my rope. I'm angry now. And they don't want to see the anger of Dad. And that teaches them the fear of man by our own actions. That we're provoking our children to anger. Of course, that anger is wrong on their part, but we're the ones provoking that. We're the occasion for that anger. And what we're teaching them is not God. We're not teaching them to see God. We're teaching them to be afraid of us. We must not teach that to our children. We must teach them about God. We must teach them that they're responsible for their own actions. We must teach them that self-esteem is not found in giving the approval of other people. We must teach them that what they need is not approval from other people and all kinds of friends to affirm them in the things that they do. People do not fill us up. What we must teach them is that everything we need is found in Jesus Christ. Here's where the gospel enters into this. Everything we need is found in Jesus Christ. We have to teach them that too. When you sin, confess that sin. And then know that there is a God in heaven who forgives that sin. And I know that because I'm forgiven of my sins. That's what we are to teach our children, so that they're focused on God. And God becomes bigger in their minds than people. We must make sure that we're teaching our children not to think about themselves, that they're not selfish in their lives, to think that their feelings and their emotions are the source of truth, but instead that God and His Word are the source of truth. But now as we teach our children, we're going to be teaching ourselves. Because then we're going to be seeing to where we are focused on man, and we're living in the fear of man, and how we need to live in the fear of God. And be assured that there's forgiveness for our sins in the cross of Jesus Christ. We have to go to that same cross with our idolatry. The text then leads us then to the only answer for this fear of man. The only answer to this fear of man is trusting in the Lord. It's trusting in the Lord. And we trust in the Lord because He is the Lord. Because He's Jehovah. Because He is so great. As we look at the fear of man this morning, we have to go back to the beginning of our series on Proverbs for Parenting. And where we began was Proverbs 1 verse 7. We ought to remember how Proverbs 1 verse 7 begins. It begins, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Where does wisdom begin? Not with the fear of man, doing things to please man, please people. But the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. You want to understand wisdom, you have to fear the Lord first. And we, as God's people, do fear the Lord because we know the Lord. The fear of the Lord is reverent submission. It's awe of God that leads to obedience. The fear of God is worshiping, trusting, relying on, hoping in God alone. The fear of God includes understanding our own sinfulness, our weakness, but also we know the love and the mercy and the grace of God. The fear of God does not lead to running from God. Because the fear of God is focused not only on the justice of God, but when we fear God, we also see His love. We know His grace. We know His mercy. We know His covenant faithfulness. That our sin does not break the covenant relationship, the relationship of friendship that He has established with us. And so the fear of God is something that even though we see the greatness and the majesty of God, it draws us to God because of His work in us. That's the beautiful chapter in Isaiah 6. I love Isaiah 6. Because there the prophet Isaiah has that vision of the holiness of God, the angels before God, and one cries to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." What's Isaiah's response to that? "I am unclean, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." But it doesn't drive Isaiah away from God, because the very next verse, what does he say? God forgives. He forgives our iniquities. And now, because I know that, I will go, send me. I will do the work of the Lord. Beautiful passage. The holiness of God does not drive us from God. It draws us to God because we see not only His greatness, we see His greatness in His mercy and love and grace. That's what we have to teach our children. The greatness of God. Parents, the most important thing that we can do in our parenting, according to the Scriptures, is talk about God. That's Psalm 78. Psalm 78. It's a confession of the adults, the parents, grandparents in the church. And they say in verse 4, "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done." Same thing in Psalm 145. Same confession there. Verse 3, "Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." It's unfathomable. "One generation shall praise Thy works to another and shall declare Thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of Thy majesty and of Thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of Thy terrible acts, and I will declare Thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of Thy great goodness, and shall sing of Thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy." These are the things we will speak of to our children. When you go on vacation, talk about God. When you're weeding the garden, talk about God. On your way to church, talk about God. On your way home from church, talk about God. When you're sitting around the table and you're having your family worship, talk about God. Delight in the great things that God has done for you. Delight in the great things that God has done for your family. Delight in the great things that God has done for His church. And tell your children about the great things that He has done. And more, their minds will see how great God is and how small man is. The text tells us that we are to trust in the Lord, and trusting in the Lord, we shall be safe. Safety is not found in the approval of people. It's not found in people filling us up with all their nice comments about us. No, safety is found in knowing God, knowing His mercy, knowing His grace. Safety is then found in trusting this God of mercy and grace and love. And therefore, we are to trust and worship and serve God alone. In that, there is safety. That's a beautiful covenant truth we teach our children. That's related to the covenant. There's safety in trusting in the Lord, Jehovah, the faithful God of His covenant. Safety is found only in Him. That's the message of the gospel and the entirety of the Scriptures. Safety is found only in God. There's nothing better or higher than knowing the friendship that we have with God in Jesus Christ. Now that's what we speak to our children about. That's what we speak in our own hearts and in our own souls. Not the fear of man, but fearing the Lord, trusting in Him. And so may our children learn that they are to fear God and not man. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for identifying this sin in our own hearts and lives. Help us as we go forward that we would have a better understanding of where the fear of man has captured us. And may we see it as a snare and a bondage. May our children and young people see that as well, and may they learn, and may we all learn, to live, to serve and honor Him who died for us and rose again. May we be a people who live in the fear of Thee, our God. Grant us that grace. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.